Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Our series is The Bible and You. We're on part 11, the not so obvious. We're looking at the Bible, God's Word. We began this series looking at its structure, looking at its development, looking at its majesty, looking at its divine origin. We then considered some major themes in the Bible. And then we've come to a third portion. Well, how do we make it personal? A head knowledge of Scripture is not sufficient. This is not what God intended. He wants it to go beyond that. We're to yield to Him, and He directs our lives. He purchased us with His own blood, hence, He owns every believer. We're to live with that understanding that we're not our own, we were bought with a price. We are to be His servant, and He is so good, it is a wonderful relationship. He is blessed, and we as servants are blessed. This is what God wanted. In our last study, we considered the incredible importance of doing the obvious and routine things of life. We accept that we were created by God, and He made no mistakes when He planted you and me in time and space. I have said this many times, but it is so important. God made no mistake where you were born, when you were born, and all of the circumstances surrounding you and your birth. And He did it for a reason. So when people look for the will of God for their life, start with the overwhelming obvious, that which is before you. We do this, we tend to the routine things of life because this is the foundation of the will of God for you. And God directs. We considered Ruth last week very briefly. Her husband died, and she chose to live with her mother-in-law. And her job was to glean in the field. You talk about a humble existence. Well, God, are you really in this? All I do is get up every day and go pick up grain out of the field. And there she met Boaz and became his wife, and she's grandmother to King David because she was faithful to glean in a field. So when you tend to think, well, my life is so insignificant and who really cares what's going on in my corner of the world? God does. And He made no mistakes. Are you a student? Be a godly student. Are you a citizen? Be a godly citizen. Are you a husband? Be a godly husband. Are you a father? Be a godly father. How many times have I said this? But do you want the will of God? Start right where you are. Everything that's before you in your life, be godly in it and watch God bless. He made no mistake when He planted you there. Well, today we're going to consider the not-so-obvious things. The obvious things are that which is before you. This is my family, be a good family member, on and on and on. But what about the not-so-obvious things in life? Well, I want you to understand this and never forget it. God wants you to know His will for your life. This is not supposed to be some mystery that one day you wake up in eternity and before the throne God says, do you know what I had for you? No, He wants you to know right now. It's not that you're arrogant, I know what God wants me to do. No, it's a common sense thing. Do you know what? I truly am convinced God called me to be the pastor of this church. I didn't say I'm the greatest. I didn't say that I'm worthy of it, but I know this, God led me here. And so I do the best that I can doing the routine things as a pastor. It always gets back to doing the obvious things right before you. Did you know that if you don't know the will of God for you, you won't do it real well? Take an employee and they show up for the first day of work and nobody tells them what their job is. Well, they're an employee, but they're not going to be real effective. So God wants you to know His will for you. Even that which is not so obvious. Something that He'll open up later on in life. I want you to consider key verses for today, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, Paul is writing, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, what does he desire in his prayer? That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul wanted these people to know God's will. In all wisdom, in all spiritual understanding. You know why? Because he wants you to know it so you can do it. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy. If you don't know what God really wants you to do, you're not going to be real effective at it. So start with the obvious. And he's praying for these believers at Colossae that they would know and be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and all spiritual understanding. God wants you to know. If you don't know, start praying. Young people, you're still on your path to finding out ultimately what you're going to do. Pray and God will lead you to it. Older people, we start to look back and we say, that's what God had for me. And hopefully you recognized it many years ago. I want you to consider this as you pray to know God's will. It's valid. Paul did it. And he opens your eyes. But I want you to consider, let us read concerning prayer and God answering prayer. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. Why? We know not what we should pray for as we ought. You could be praying, Lord God, make me a doctor, make me a doctor. And God's up there going, no, I want you to be a missionary. Oh, no, I want to be in the military. No, I want you to go get a blue-collar job as a plumber or something. So you can be praying, and the Holy Spirit is interceding. We don't know how we ought to pray. Pray that God leads us. The Spirit is interceding. You're praying, and the Holy Spirit's praying. Whose prayer do you think is going to get answered? And you're both praying about the same situation. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Well, what's our infirmity? We know not what we should pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit's helping us. So the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. You don't know what he's saying. It can't even be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, that's God the Father, knoweth the mind of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit that's indwelling the believer, because he makes intercessions for all the saints, here it is, according to the will of God. So you're praying, and the Holy Spirit is praying, and God is going to answer the Holy Spirit's prayer because it's perfect, and it's according. He's praying for God's will in your life. And get this, you won't recognize it. Because you're praying for this, and the Holy Spirit's praying for this, and when it comes down, many times you're going to go, what? Why did this happen? Why am I being led this way? Because God is answering your prayer through the Holy Spirit, who's praying perfectly. And therefore, when you're looking at this answer, well, I didn't know what I was to pray for. I sure didn't expect this. Remember verse 28, and we know all things work together for good. So when you don't recognize the answer, remember God's still in it. And whatever it is, it's good. And he's going to lead you to some bumps along the road. You're going to see this in Old Testament characters. How God had to lead them one way and then another until they finally came to the point where they understood. So let us consider here the not so obvious. Number one, pray. But how does God answer prayer? Well, all of a sudden, I am divinely, this light shines on me like Paul on the Damascus Road, right? Well, it's true. God can shine on you like he did on Paul on the Damascus Road. And there are rare occasions we see it in Scripture that there's a burning bush up on top of the mountain. But the truth is, many times, God answers in everyday routine events. Let us consider some of these. Some are more extreme than others. I want to consider some things where God leads us into what's not so obvious. As you're growing up and you're wondering, well, what is God going to lead me here and here? How are you going to know? Number one, ready for this? I have to say it. God leads when you do the obvious. You already covered that. I can't repeat it enough. Do the routine things, and people are going to notice what you're doing. And somebody's going to notice you, like Boaz noted Ruth. And it led to marriage, because you went about the routine things. And then in your new situation of life, God leads you and leads you. If I could ever plead with you, do the obvious. Because that will lead you, that will establish the foundation for where you're going to be directed for the not so obvious things. But if you're not being faithful in the things that are right before you, don't expect God to answer you. You must be faithful in the little things. Number two, God leads when we live by faith. Our lives are a journey of faith. I don't know how the unsaved live without faith and confidence in a God Almighty looking out for them. This world has enough pain and agony. And God has told us, and God has designed us, that we are not created to be independent of Him. We are created to be dependent on Him. And He loves it when we live by faith. God, I can't do it. He says, I know, but I can. Let's go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. You're going to have one understanding, right? Just like you don't even know how you ought to pray. You're going to understand this, earthly speaking, but don't lean on that. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He might direct your path. Doesn't say that. Once again, error for emphasis. In all your ways acknowledge God in the daily routine of life. Live by faith. And God says, I promise He will direct your path. You will find God's will by living by faith. Abraham is a wonderful example of this. I love this. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11:8, when he was called to go out into a place where he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Live by faith. You want to know faith? He went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't even know. But what did he know? He knew, number one, God called him. He knew, number two, God knew the destination. And he knew, number three, if God called me, He's going to direct me. And his faith and obedience were rewarded. He did make it to the promised land. And he is an example to us to trust and obey. Abraham went out not knowing. Here is a key when you talk about living by faith. Too many times we want to know all about second base before we got to first base. And we want to know about third base. And God says, when you get to first base, I'll tell you all about second base. But many times we're so fearful of stepping out on faith that therefore we never get to first base, so He never tells us and takes us to second base. Would you step out in faith? Number three, God leads by other people. Well, let's start with your family. Your family will give you direction in life. Consider Jacob. He sent his son Joseph to go look for his brothers. He was telling Joseph, this is the will of you right now. You're going to go do this. He didn't know what that meant, but God was going to use it tremendously. And so the son obeyed his father, and God directed him. It started with the family. His father said, do it. He did it. He didn't know what to do. He had to go all around the countryside. He didn't know where they were. They could be anywhere. They didn't have GPS. They didn't have technology. He had to wander around. Well, I know there's some grassland over here and over here, and for all I know, I'm chasing them around as they're moving. But while he was out obeying his father, Genesis 37:15, a certain man found him. I love that, a certain man, not just any man. And behold, he was wandering in the field. Do you ever feel like you're wandering? Yeah, in the daily routine of life, but if God wants you to meet someone, you will meet them. He was wandering, listening and obeying to his father. And it led him to a man. And the man asked him and said, "What do you seek?" He said, "I look for my brothers." "Oh, I heard they're down in Dothan." What are the chances of him walking around this wilderness and all of a sudden some guy comes up and says, "I know where they are." And that was not a chance meeting. That was a godly divine appointment. And what happened? He got to his brothers and they sold him into slavery. Genesis 37:28, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted him up, Joseph, out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Mishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." He was led by his father. And then that set off a chain reaction. Then he was led by others, led by others, led by others. But the rest of the story reveals the hand of God in the life of Joseph, till one day he was brought out of prison and put in charge of all Egypt. Genesis 41:41, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph," Pharaoh, this guy was a slave. He was a prisoner. And he's brought in front of the Pharaoh, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Did you know that Jacob had no idea that he was setting in motion the will of God? That was going to land his son into the leadership in Egypt? It's like Ruth, "Well, who's my little corner of the world?" Joseph, "What's my little corner of the world? I'm a slave and now I'm a prisoner." God says, "With me, anything's possible." Be faithful in the little things. Jacob, his father, did not realize when he asked Joseph to look for his brothers that he would not see him for many years. He didn't realize he was sending his son to rule over Egypt. His brothers had no idea that selling him into slavery would fulfill God's plan. The brothers were used by God to move Joseph. Potiphar and his wife did not think that they were used by God to put Joseph in prison, to meet the right person, to bring him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh did not know that he was fulfilling God's plan for Joseph. There are going to be a lot of people affecting your life that have no clue that they're affecting your life. You see, it's all about God. You want to know the will of God? All we're doing is pointing everything back to just be faithful to him and he will guide and direct. We have to appreciate that God is working. We just don't see his hand many times. All right, how about this one? God leads by counsel. God instructs believers to seek advice from people in life's decisions. I want you to remember the book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Of course, the whole Bible is the book of wisdom, but set forth many great truths of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors is safety." Get counsel. Get advice. Do you get advice in life's decisions? Or do you just pray about it and let it stop there? The whole point of this is, yes, Paul said, "I pray for you," but how's God going to reveal it? That's really what we're considering, is how does God answer prayer? Well, I prayed about it. Okay, how did you follow then biblical admonition to find out what God's doing? Did you get counsel? Many times, the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like your friend here in church. Quote, "This word counsel is a nautical term for steering a ship. The steerings or counsel of advisors can be helpful. A wise person is open to opinions and counsel. Without such counsel, he may make serious mistakes." Another quote, "No one person in any group, a church, a club, a business community, or even a nation would make all the decisions alone." In this proverb, the wisest king in the world acknowledged that he did not have all the answers for his nation. A number of wise advisors ensures safety and success for any organization. The word translated counselor guidance is derived from the Hebrew word for cords or ropes. It's used for steering a ship carefully and properly managing the ropes. Any organization needs people who are competent and wise to manage the ropes. Even individuals should seek the help of wise people in guiding their lives. Those who fail to do so will surely fail in their endeavors. Worse yet, they'll succeed at something God didn't want them to succeed at. I want you to get this as you get counsel. Ask godly people. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Therefore, the contrast is obvious. We should walk in the counsel of the godly. Get counsel. Ask another human being, a godly one, hey, I'm thinking of doing this. And you'll start to get another person's vantage point because they're not emotionally involved. And they're going to share. And you get another person's opinion. And did you know this does not mean that you defer the decision-making process to somebody else? It means you are getting equipped to better make a decision. The decision is yours. Quote, wherever blessed is to be found, it is not in these directions. That means the counsel of the ungodly. What a direct contradiction is this first verse to the world's philosophy. To keep the law may be safe, but it is to walk in the common light of day, to follow one's own counsels, is to dwell in the purple light of pleasure. So argues the natural man. And here the psalmist gives a flat denial to this argument. The world is wrong. The psalmist is right. Blessed is the man who abstains from ungodly policy, iniquitous action, scornful use of things divine and holy. Don't get your counsel from an unsaved person. And God will guide and direct you through that as you get a fact-finding effort. What should I do? Hence, God will answer your prayers and lead you to His will through counsel or advice of godly people. Number 5, God leads through opportunities and the lack of opportunities. Do you have opportunities to get busy here around the church, offer your services when needed? Do it. Take the opportunity that comes before you. I can help at that. Then do it. Because God will lead through that. Your willing spirit and quality of work will be noticed. And you can be then used for more tasks. And God will bless and bless and bless. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I want you to think about opportunities / the lack of opportunities. I want to be a priest. Imagine that in the Old Testament. You can't. You weren't born in the line of Levi. You don't have that opportunity. And so sometimes by sheer birth, we don't have the opportunity. How about this? I want to be the next king of Israel. Well, are you David's son? Well, no. It's not an opportunity for you. It's not going to work. God has ordained the Levites are mine. Through them will be the priesthood. God ordained and told David that line is yours forever. Therefore, to be the king, and of course Jesus Christ ultimately was the son of David, they had opportunities that weren't afforded to other people. How about this? Whether you were born into wealth or poverty or anything in between, they all have their opportunities. Or the lack of opportunities. Wealthy people have resources that allow them to do things that the poor cannot. But did you know that the poor people have the absolute opportunity to learn to live by faith? Because the rich man tends to trust in his money. And the poor man learns to be creative in life. Since I don't have this, this, and this, I have to do it this way. The wealthy man would come and say, how'd you do that? By sheer virtue of your poverty, you have opportunities. And God directs through all of these. It is not a mistake you weren't born as a Levite. It's not a mistake you weren't born in the line of David. It's not a mistake you weren't born into money. God knew that. And if you were in money, God knows that too. And He did it for a purpose. Use your opportunities. But I want you to caution this with opportunities are not always God's will. Be very careful. Jonah knew very clearly he was to go preach to Nineveh. And the next verse, he's going the exact opposite direction to find a ship to Tarshish. And boy, did he have a great opportunity. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship. The opportunity's right there to go the wrong direction. And he paid the fare because I have just enough money to be able to do that. And they have room for me. And it was all wrong. When you clearly know the will of God, do it. And don't let opportunities sidetrack you. You go the will of God. He wants you to go to Nineveh, go to Nineveh. And if there's a ship there that happens to be ready to go, that opportunity is really not for you. When you know the will of God, put aside opportunities that are not for you. So it is, God answers our prayers by opportunities. How about number 6? God leads by our enemies. Earlier we saw Joseph was directed by his hateful brothers. They sold him into slavery, and they sold him to exactly where God wanted him to be so that he became their superior. I want you to see this as God is directing by our enemies, and they will do spiteful, hateful things to us. Please note and never forget Psalm chapter 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, God. What? The wrath of man. God says, fine, are you going to be that way? I'll use it. Many years ago, I was a lifeguard. And they would teach you what to do. And there was the technique that you use to bring someone in. But what do you do when someone is struggling and fighting you so badly that you don't know what to do? First thing you do is shove their head under the water because they're going to stop reaching for you. They want to go for the surface. And number 2, you wrap your arm across their chest. And if they're still fighting, you take your other arm and you wrap it and lock your hands. So how do you propel yourself through the water? You use a sidekick. But what do you do when this person is such a brute and such an enemy? I don't want your help. I don't know what's going on. I'm panicked out of my mind. You take your legs and wrap them around his trunk and you hook your ankles. And then you say, well, then how do you propel yourself through the water? You rely on the person's thrashing. And while they're throwing their arms and legs all over the place, you're just steering. That's what God does to your enemies. Do you hate my child? Fine, I'll use it to my glory. That's what he means. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Go ahead. Show your anger. I'll use it to good. Daniel was moved by his enemies, and he became a ruler in Babylon. Daniel 2:48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts. Do you think Daniel liked being taken off into captivity? And God says, fine, I'll just use it. You're going to take Daniel right where I want him, just like I did with Joseph. God leads you through your enemies. Don't fight it. Watch God use it and steer it. Number 7, God leads by authority. Natural God-ordained authority. Example here, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that Jesus Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Bethlehem, Ephratah, out of thee shall he, Messiah, come forth in the context. But how was God going to get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem? He used authority. Roman decree, you need to go to your hometown to file for taxation. And Joseph went up, Luke chapter 2, verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. What would have possibly moved Joseph and Mary for that long journey when she's pregnant? And God says, my time's perfect, and that's my will for you right now. I'm going to work through human authority. You may not like it, but it did not fulfill the prophecy. How about Paul, led by his enemies, cast into a prison cell? His enemies directed that. They got what they wanted, but look at this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye would understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. My enemies wanted me in jail. But consider this, so that my bonds, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. They didn't expect that. Let's get rid of this guy. What do you mean he preached to everybody in the palace? And by the way, and in other places. Fine, if you're going to hate my Apostle Paul, I'm going to steer your anger and you're going to put him in the palace and he's going to reach the palace. You can't, don't fight God. Believe me, you'll lose. Ready? Just do the obvious things. Stay faithful there. And God will work. How about this? God leads by the weather. That's why most of you have left the north and you've come to Florida, right? Because God led you with the weather. The Apostle Paul was on a ship. Oh, what's the Mediterranean Sea? And a storm drove it tremendously off course, a vicious storm. And that storm caused them to land on an unknown island. Acts 27:39, and when it was day, they knew not the land. They didn't even know where they are. God did. But they discovered a certain creek. That's like the certain man. It wasn't just any creek. God directed right there to that creek with a shore in which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust a ship. That storm was directing their life. And it was a vicious storm. The ship was almost broken. And then, of course, it was to a place where they had to then find the shore and get ashore because of this terrible storm. But I want you to understand, if you were to read that passage in Acts chapter 27 and 28, because they landed on that island, they ministered to a whole lot of people. God led them through a storm. Now, you may have storms of life that God will lead you through, but literally, in that case, the weather. I want to give you four considerations as you look for the will of God. Remember this, when you find the will of God, there will still be hardships in life. Don't think that just because you're in the will of God, there's no more problems. This is just the Christian life is a bed of roses. Wrong. So when you are truly convinced, yes, Lord, I have been faithful. I have sought your will. You have led me here. I have problems. Don't all of a sudden start doubting your calling. Make sure on the front end, proceed slow and cautiously. Go with wisdom. And when you're sure, don't look back. Don't look back. There will be hardships. Surely Jonah was punished because he knew better. But when you're convinced and you're doing what you know God wants you to do, rest in the hardships. Number two, don't promote yourself in seeking God's will. Don't do that. Life is all about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And he is the one that will put up or put down. Take a look at it. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Oh, I'll do it. I personally have a problem with all of our politicians. I will get our country out of this. Really? Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. A stranger, not thy lips. Christian, don't promote yourself. You just be faithful in the routine little things of life, and the next thing you know, all of a sudden you're tapped for something. God was in it, and it came from another, not yourself. Third point, don't get too busy in, well, that's the will of God, that's the will of God, that's the will of God, that's the will of God. Hold it. You're human and you can only do so much. Don't overload your calendar. Like a branch, we can tend to making more branches because if we have more branches, we have more fruit, right? Wrong. It would seem like that's right, but consider, John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. More branches don't mean more fruit. So, oh, well, that's another good thing. I can do that, and I can do that, and I can do that, and the next thing you know, you're so busy, you don't do anything well. And within itself, there's nothing wrong with them. Well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Here's what's wrong. It wasn't for you. It wasn't for you, and it wasn't for you. In itself, there was nothing wrong. It was good, but not you. You're too busy. And therefore, you're being distracted from what God really wants you to do. And number four, I want you to realize in finding God's will, it's always in accordance with Scripture. God has ordained the local church today. You want to be in the will of God, make sure you're not contrary to the local church. It has to be in accordance with Scripture. Well, I just feel God wants me to do this. Really? Really? Do you really think that's biblical? Maybe you need to rethink that. Always make sure your ministry, your calling, is in harmony with the Scriptures. If it's not, then it's not of God. Well, today we've covered a lot of territory. Go in humble confidence, remembering that life is all about God. And remember that He wants you to know His will. He wants you to know it. Therefore, we've considered ways for Him that He will show us and direct what His will is. And when we're faithful in the daily routines, that's when God starts to show us the not so obvious. And then when God reveals the not so obvious to you and you're doing it, stay in the routine things. And watch God then open doors according to His will into the not so obvious. But it all begins with salvation. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Folks, I hope you never tire of this. Let this hand represent every person and let this represent sin. God loves you. He hates the sin. And this sin separates you from God. And if you die with this on us, folks, you're going to hell. This is the very foundation of the beginning of Christianity, the beginning of the Christian life. God knows there's nothing that you can do to get rid of that sin. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to go to that cross. The perfect Lamb of God was on that cross, and He took your sin, my sin, and the sin of the whole world. And He gave His life. He shed His blood. 3 days, 3 nights in a tomb, He rose again, paid in full. Your sin debt has been paid, but you need to appropriate it by trusting and realizing, I get it. It's nothing that I do to get rid of this sin. It's what Jesus did. He paid my sin debt in full. It's not what I do. I believe that. He paid that for me. I believe that. The Bible says the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever technically means whosoever, believes. Do you believe He paid your sin debt? He said, if you believe, instantly, you're not going to go to hell, but you have eternal life. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to be water baptized. You don't have time to walk an aisle or raise your hand or take communion or join a church. The moment you believe, He promises you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. The greatest decision you'll ever make.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.